In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, during November every year, I always want to give at least one sermon on the doctrine of purgatory, and so I will do that today. And I think it's always good to begin with a reflection upon the infinite perfections of God. And remember, we can have a real knowledge of God, but it's always going to be an inadequate knowledge of God, because we're talking about infinite perfection. Try to imagine infinite goodness, infinite purity, infinite holiness, infinite love, infinite mercy, infinite justice. We can't do it. We can form some kind of an idea, but to grasp infinity is beyond us. As a matter of fact, we can't even grasp things like, imagine what a million looks like in your mind. You know, of course, we could see a group of a million things, but to imagine them, like imagine 10, well, that's a lot more doable. I can think of 10 things in my mind, but how about a million things? Can't do it. Not individually, anyway. So if we struggle just to understand finite quantities and can't grasp them fully, we certainly cannot grasp fully the idea of infinity. And that is who God is. So again, we can grasp some of it. We have to use our imagination to think of, something without limit. So, as I said earlier, God is infinite in every way, in every perfection, in every power. God is infinitely good, He is infinitely merciful, and He is infinitely just, among all of His other attributes. And there's no contradiction in God. We might think that there is, doesn't mercy and justice contradict each other? No, there can't be any contradiction in God. He's perfect. He's all true. He is truth itself. We just won't be able to understand fully how this all is. We can't fully understand the Trinity. So when we think of the afterlife, heaven, purgatory, and hell, we realize that it is because of the infinite goodness and the infinite mercy of God that people make it to heaven. God wants us to be there. But His infinite justice requires that there be adequate atonement for sin. And that's why purgatory exists, and that's why hell exists. These are not pleasant thoughts. Some people even deny it, say, oh, God wouldn't punish people this way. But the holiness and the justice of God demand the existence of purgatory and the existence of hell. If somebody could commit mortal sin and not atone for it and repent of it and go to heaven, it would make an absolute mockery of the holiness of God and the justice of God. It would be a denial of one of God's attributes, His infinite perfections. And even of purgatory, again, it would make a mockery of God's justice if a person could have atonement still left over to do after he or she dies and go straight to heaven with the stains of sin on them. Again, God would be most grievously insulted. That's why it can't happen. So what has to be atoned for in purgatory? Well, let's start with a verse from the Apocalypse. Nothing undefiled shall enter heaven. You see, there's scriptural proof for the existence of purgatory, even though the word purgatory is not there in the Bible. But it doesn't have to be. The teaching is there. Nothing undefiled shall enter heaven. Think again, anybody that enters heaven is going to be standing in the presence of the all-holy God. And that's why there can't be any stains. There can be no sin and no stain of sin on that person's soul. So nothing defiled shall enter it. St. Paul talks about those that will be saved, but through fire. Well, there's only one explanation for that. It has to be purgatory. Our Lord also talks about, in his parables about, until the last jot and tittle is paid, or the last farthing is paid, no, one cannot be released. And the constant teaching of the church has been there. Even before our Lord came on earth, we read in the second book of Maccabees how the Judas Maccabeus had a large collection of silver taken up to be sent to the temple in Jerusalem to have sacrifices offered for the men who fell in battle. And many of them had retained some of the spoils of war that they were forbidden to do that. So Judas recognized that they had committed sin, they had incurred God's judgment and displeasure. So even in the Old Testament, this is why Catholics have mass stipends offered for the repose of the soul of the faithful departed. It's a clear teaching even before our Lord came upon earth. So what has to be punished or burned away or purged? That's a good word to use, purge. What has to be purged in purgatory? The church teaches all forgiven mortal sin has to be purged away. Even though the sin is forgiven, and one absolutely has to be forgiven mortal sin to get into purgatory, there are still stains of sin. And the worse the sin, the more stain, the more dishonor was given to God. It's not enough to say, oh, I'm sorry, and that's the end of it. We have to atone. Yes, Jesus paid the price on the cross, but we have to do our part to also make up for it. You see, this is why Protestants, unfortunately, don't believe in purgatory. They, according to Martin Luther, your condition of sin always remains. It's your faith that makes you pleasing to God. It covers your sins, but your sin is still there. Again, how can something so sinful like that enter heaven? So unfortunately, their theology is very, very wrong, and that's why they don't believe in purgatory, and the only ones that go to hell are those who don't believe. That is not the teaching of Scripture. It's definitely a twisting of Scripture to try to come up with that. So forgiven mortal sin, and we don't have to believe this, but St. Francis of Rome, in her visions, she believed that, or it seemed to her, that the average punishment for a forgiven mortal sin was 7 years. Again, it's not required. This is not official church teaching, but this was a canonized saint who did see purgatory. What else has to be purged in purgatory? All venial sins. All venial sins. Whether they were forgiven or not, especially if they were not forgiven before one died. That has to be purged away, burned away, so that again one can be able to stand in the presence of the all-holy God. And finally, even our faults and failings, these things that are not sins, but as we call them, faults and failings, you know, not overcoming certain inclinations to sin, even that cannot be allowed in heaven. So this is the biblical and theological basis of the existence of purgatory. Purgatory will come to an end one day. At the general judgment, purgatory will cease to exist. There will only be heaven and hell. And we also believe limbo. We don't know what God will do for those souls that are in limbo, those that died without ever committing their own sin, but they weren't baptized. And so, you know, the stain of original sin is on their soul, even though they didn't commit it. We don't know what will happen there. We have to leave that to God. But there will be only heaven and hell for certain, for all those that did reach that age of reason. You know, sometimes it can be discouraging to think of purgatory, and we start calculating maybe, you know, how much time will I have to spend in purgatory? But remember, now on earth, we have the opportunity to cleanse away our debt of purgatory. How do we do that? Well, first of all, by overcoming sin, sinning less and less. Also, atoning for our sins. By going to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, even aim to go to it on a daily basis. This is such a wonderful way to reduce your purgatory time. Offering up the rosary, prayers, sacrifices, doing acts of penance, and finally, the easiest thing of all, indulgences. Now, I know that when we give everything to Jesus through Mary in holy slavery, and many of you, if not most of you, have done that, you give to Our Lady anything that you can do to reduce your purgatory time. That's a real act of trust in Our Lady, is it not? But remember, she will take care of you. When you die, she will not make you, as St. Louis de Montfort says, suffer in purgatory longer because you were more generous with her. But it's still an act of faith. As a matter of fact, there's another thing called the heroic act. This is something apart from total consecration to Jesus through Mary, where somebody says, every atonement that I do in my life, I don't want it to go to reducing my purgatory time. I want it to go to the souls in purgatory. That's called the heroic act. It's highly indulged, highly encouraged. And it's for those who, again, want to help the holy souls in purgatory as much as they can in life. And they, too, shall receive a greater mercy because of their generosity. So don't be afraid to be generous to the holy souls, whether by holy slavery or total consecration, as we call it, or by the heroic act. God is very pleased when people do that. So we can reduce, even eliminate, purgatory time by indulgences. Plenary indulgence takes away every bit of temporal punishment. If a person gains a plenary indulgence, and died right after that, he or she would go straight to heaven because their purgatory time was taken care of. Doing the Stations of the Cross gives you a plenary indulgence. It's one of the very few indulgences that you can gain without even needing a confession and communion. Most plenary indulgences require that. To pray the rosary in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, plenary indulgence on the usual conditions, confession, communion, and pray in Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be for the intentions of the Church. The prayer before a crucifix, plenary indulgence, takes away all purgatory time. But again, under the usual conditions, confession, communion, Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be for the intentions of the Church. So it is wonderful. It's so amazing how easily we can remove, diminish, even completely eliminate our purgatory time. Use these means. So the souls in purgatory, if they could talk to us, they would say, yes, it's terrible, the sufferings here. The sufferings of purgatory bear no comparison to the sufferings of earth. They are far greater. But we know that every second we are getting closer to being released. We thank you for your masses, your prayers, your suffrages, your good works. You are rescuing us. You're hastening the time of our deliverance. And we suffer patiently because this is, we want to make up for what we did to God. So be encouraged then. This is not a morbid doctrine. It's a consoling doctrine when you really think of it. And again, let's eliminate as much of our own purgatory time as we can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.